drilling down on what God's intent was, sending Paul out, Paul traveling with some companions, and I'll begin in chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So first of all, the effects of preaching the good news, they preached the good news. How many know if we're going to get the message out, we've got to preach the good news? There's all kinds of people that are taking the other side, preaching the bad news, and it's not been effective. It's repelled people away. There's more people leaving the church than coming to the church now. You talk about the prodigals. Prodigals, there's hundreds of them, thousands of them in the United States that have left the church because the church has been pointing the fingers and condemning and speaking against everything. How many know? Our job is not to preach against everything. It's to preach the good news. Go and make disciples of all nations. Preaching to them the good news. It's the gospel. Gospel means good news. Because when you preach Jesus Christ and He shows up, sin shows up. The Holy Spirit shows people their sin and that they come to repentance. We're looking for the point where people come and get converted because they're convicted by the Holy Spirit, not forced into it by our criticisms. They were not addressing the differences that Christianity had with the Jewish law. Contention is not the way to present the gospel. Useless wrangling only brings division. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." And I'm afraid that we've got hundreds of people that are filling that slot right now, being contentious and wrangling over words and over convictions. Come on, somebody. I mean, if you don't want to work on Sunday, don't work on Sunday. Don't do anything. If somebody wants to go and they want to work in their garden on Sunday, don't argue with them. Where did we forget that the Word of God says if it's sin in our hearts, it's sin. If it's not sin, it's not sin. We're not talking about the obvious, we're talking about people's differences. When Paul got to Thessalonica, he wasn't controversial. The gospel was controversial, but he wasn't. He bring the good news and many came to Christ. They reasoned from the Scriptures, not ideas or clever sayings. The Word stood the test. You want to witness to somebody, share the Word. The Word does something. How many know the Word is alive? Sharper than any two-edged sword. When we share the Word, it drills down into people's hearts. Not ideas, not fancy sayings, but the Word of God. That old-time religion, that old-time gospel that never changes. Come on, someone. And you'll notice, I like the words, they explain and demonstrated. They explain and demonstrated. After we get done flapping our lips, let God do what God's going to do. God will change lives. He'll heal bodies. He'll change lives. Come on, someone. And they need to see Christ in our life. They need to see when they saw Paul and Silas and the rest. They saw Christ in their life. They set the example. They were making tents. They were working. They were among the people and they preached the good news. Charles Spurgeon said this, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies." If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. After we get done preaching the Word, let's live the Word. Actually be nice to people. Come on, someone. Actually be nice to people. Tell people about God's love. Let the Holy Spirit convict them of sin. We've talked much about that. We get upset when people act like sinners, when they're sinners. What do you expect them to act like? But we as saints ought to act like saints. We don't act like sinners to win sinners. That's not what Paul meant when he said, I'm all things to all men, that I may win some. Paul didn't partake in their sin. He loved on them, told them about Christ, told them about the love of God. That's where it's going to change in this nation. That's where it's going to bring revival when we start living our lives and telling people about the love of Christ. Reading in verse 5 of Acts 17. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. It's always easy to stir up strife. We don't want to be the purveyors of strife. We want to be the purveyors of peace. But understand, there are those that are just waiting for conflict. When you know you're getting close to the truth, anger begins to spread. Not from the church, but from people. From religious people, not the real church. Religious people will stir up angst and get all upset. That's just going to happen. That's what we can expect. Their anger spread to the city. They stirred up the whole city. We are living that today. This should be abundantly clear. People being stirred up all over the place about Christians. I believe we are commanded to bring peace and preach the love of God to a strife-filled world. But they're going to get angry. Religious people always get angry. The conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the enemies of the cross will always run for religion and run from God. That's what happened in the city of Thessalonica. The same old tired accusations were thrown around. These men have turned the world upside down. They demanded security. They paid bail money and were set free. And Paul and Silas ran away. No, they went on with their journey. How many know persecution shouldn't stop us? It should jettison us. Persecution and that kind of conflict should be the gas in our tanks. If people don't listen, they don't listen. That doesn't negate the message. Watch what it says in verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Saul and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So here they are in Berea, about 50 miles southwest of Thessalonica. The Bereans were fair-minded thinkers, the scripture said. They searched the scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas were saying were true. Many of them, Jews and Greeks, believed the gospel. When you find good soil, plant, water, and pray. Preach. When you find somebody that's interested, don't just give them a little bit. Give them a lot to think about. They search the Scriptures. The climate for real change is being set into place, and I believe we live in an area much like Berea. I believe we're among a people that at least are open to hear the gospel. And we ought to take advantage. We don't have a lot of people pointing fingers and accusing. We have a lot of people that are interested. If you're talking to somebody about Jesus, they want to hear. Are you noticing that? Anybody else noticing that? When you bring up Christ, people want to hear. Preach, plant, water, pray. Let God bring the increase. I don't want to talk out of turn. If anybody likes Loganport, I get it. But Terry and I were down in Loganport the other day. We just felt there was a weirdness about that area. It was just a spirit. We just found ourselves doing spiritual warfare there. Anybody? Just me? It just feels like there's an enclosure there. And so we ought to start praying for that area. But I believe God will use us in the Rochester area to reach out to the rest of Fulton County and Logan and the rest. But we're blessed to be here. We're blessed to be here right now. We're like the Bereans. There are people that's searching Scripture. People are coming alive. It's with the gospel. Of course, that didn't last long. Enemies from Thessalonica came against them. And again, opposition will come, but it will not stop the forward motion of the gospel. Paul went on to Athens. During the time of persecution in Korea, a young church member was accused by police and put in jail as a suspect very recently. He was placed in a cell by himself and he grieved because he was restrained from speaking of Christ to other prisoners. Soon he was banished to one of the neighboring islands. When he was released after the breakdown of the accusation, he said with a shining face, "Just think, I have been longing for a chance to speak of Christ and was mourning because I could not speak in jail. Then God sent me off to an unevangelized island, and there was plenty of work to do, and the government paid my fare." Every opportunity we get, we preach. Every opportunity we get, we share. We don't need to be weird about it. I've often said we can plagiarize God's word all the time. Nobody is going to accuse us. We don't need to speak King James English and make sure that we have the reference. Just speak the living word of God. God knows what to do. So Paul goes off to Athens. Athens, the entire city, was once world-renowned, was now given to idolatry. It was a city that surpassed all others for arts and sciences at one time. Large city, was 22 miles in circumference and had a population of 250,000 people. The Athenians greatly surpassed others in their zeal for religion. On every side, someone said, there were altars, victims, temples, and festivals. Arguments about philosophies and opinions were commonplace, taking place openly with crowds coming to listen. They would meet in a public area and defend one another's viewpoint, and people would show up and enjoy the arguments. To this, Paul addresses them. He addresses, the scripture says, Epicureans and Stoics. The Epicureans were followers of a man named Epicurus, 342 to 270 BC. He taught that nature is the supreme teacher. Nature provides sensations and feelings to identify truth, namely pleasure and pain, he said. He taught that gods were incapable of wrath and they were indifferent to human weaknesses. Gods did not intervene in human affairs. The Epicureans denied miracles, prophecy, and divine providence. Does that sound familiar? In the beginning, pleasure was happiness. But later on, during this time when Paul was there, sensuality became the goal of life. Sexual acts indeed were done openly in Athens. Stoics were followers of Zeno of Citium. He lived from 335 to 263 BC. Believed in the creative power of the individual. Duty, reasoning, and self-sufficiency was the goal of life. Followers were encouraged to be indifferent to pleasure, pain, joy, and grief. Does that sound familiar to anyone? They called Paul a babbler. Actually, babbler meaning a seed picker, meaning a parasite. They seized Paul and brought him to the Areopagus, the Supreme Court of Athens. Paul addressed them where they were. You'll notice Paul began to speak of all the gods that he saw up and down the way, and he said, I'm going to speak to you about the unknown God. And he preaches about him. He mentions the resurrection and is mocked. But he pushed through because there were important people that God had there for divine appointments. We got to stop being sensitive Sallies in our day. How many can turn to somebody and say, stop it? Don't get so sensitive. People are going to be mocking us. People are going to be making fun of us, but we know the truth. The truth makes us free. We used to say as kids, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Big deal, so somebody doesn't like us. So, Paul says it well in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me, it may be on your screen behind me, but it's good to turn in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 2 and 15. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Never forget the price to preach the gospel. It's being paid by thousands today. The price is some will think it a stench, and they'll do whatever they can to shut us up. It's usually, again, the religious people that want us to shut up. Don't tell them about the real Jesus. Just let them continue to come to church and serve the other God, the God that allows them to live any kind of lifestyle. When people who hear us that are enemies of the cross, there will be opposition. Paul says, we're not peddling. We're not doing this for gain or stardom. We speak in the presence of a holy God. And he is going to get the word of God out. Some way, somehow, he's waiting for a generation of people like Paul and Silas. That when they were chased from Thessalonica, they went to Berea. When they were chased from Berea, they went to Athens. And this was needy areas that they were called to. They weren't called to friendly places. Epicureans were probably the most upset. They believed God shows no wrath and there was no miracles. But Dionysius and Demarius are saved, along with many more important people. Dionysius, part of the council. Demarius, an important woman in the city. They were called to serve God. Because why? Paul pushed through and preached despite the mocking. Years ago, there was a man named Holy Hubert. I had his book. He was called Holy Hubert. He felt called to go on college campuses. And if you look him up, if you can find him on the web picture, he's one of the ugliest people you ever want to see, because he was beat up so many times and left for dead on college campuses. For years, that's what he did. He would go and preach the gospel and make people so mad that he wouldn't shut up. He just wouldn't shut up. He kept telling them about the love of God. God loves you despite what, and they beat the tar out of him. He wrote a book on it. He said, I would do it again if I knew that the souls that were going to be saved or were saved. I'd do it again. He died as a result of his beatings. So Paul leaves Athens. Bible doesn't tell us why. Maybe it was tent making or the great need that was in Corinth. He goes on in chapter 18 to Corinth. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth in verse 1 of 18. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So here he is in Corinth. Corinth was a commercial center that was destroyed in 146 BC. Julius Caesar rebuilt it 100 years later. He made it a Roman colony, and it again prospered. But it was a center of idolatry and licentiousness. In fact, the Greeks came up with a new word meaning sexual immorality. They called it Corinthianize. Corinth had become such a degrading place, a sexual place, that they had to come up with words to describe them. I believe our society in America is so obsessed with the subject of sex, redefining its meaning. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. You might think in your mind what you think it means, but everybody else has all kinds of ideas of what it means. I said on Wednesday night, there's more than two genders. I just found this out. I didn't know. I needed to educate it. There's not just male and female. There's everything in between. If you count them, there's about 16, 18 different genders. How ridiculous can you get? My Bible says God made man, male and female. Turn to somebody and say, you either male or female. There isn't anything else. We become so obsessed with this subject. It permeates all of our society. We're obsessed with it. We want to talk about it all the time. We want to talk about where to go to the bathroom and all these strange things. They came up with Corinthian eyes. They've come up with 20 different pronouns of how to address people now. Not just he, she, zen, zippid, whatever they've got. They've got 20 pronouns now of how to address people. We woke up in an insane asylum. Question is, who's running the thing? Most of the city worshiped the goddess Aphrodite. And again, lewd, terrible things were happening publicly in every corner of the city. You say, well, that's not happening now. Maybe you don't have cable TV. I know I don't. When I was up seeing my son, I saw enough. But Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila was a Jewish slave of a prominent Roman family. His slave name was common in Rome. He probably married Priscilla when he was set free. Most scholars say she was most likely his master's daughter. They left Rome for Corinth because the Jews were ordered to leave Rome. And Paul befriended them and began to minister to them. In verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Very shortly after arriving there, Paul writes his first letter to Thessalonica, and it's a good cross-reference for this passage of Scripture if you read Thessalonians. Timothy arrived with good news about the believers at Thessalonica. Paul was stirred. He begins to minister to his countrymen first. And I believe the main message that's going out is to the church. If the church doesn't revive, there'll never be revolution in our nation. But we can only preach the gospel so long, and if people reject the gospel, we've got to move on. Preach to the sinner. Preach to the prodigal. But I think our job is to set the example for the church. Paul ministers until he can't anymore, and he shook his garments out to them, and your blood be on your own heads. Matthew 7:6, we forget Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. The gospel message is to be preached. The love of God is to be preached. But when it's rejected to the point of mockery, you move on. Crispus becomes a believer with his household. Now, Paul had been chased out from a few cities. How many know he needed to hear from God? We live in a generation we need to hear from God. It's becoming a scary place, the world. I believe God is protecting us because we've got a job to do before He returns. How many believe we've got a job to do before he returns? We've got to get the prodigals back. We've got to get the lost saved. It's a job that won't go away. We can't pass it on. When we're passing the baton to the next generation, let's not pass the responsibility that is ours to preach and to live the gospel. Verse 9 says, the Lord spoke to Paul, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Acacia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So for 1.5 years, Paul lived in virtual peace, preached because God told him his favor was upon him. I believe there's a time right now where the gospel can be preached without too much trouble. But I believe those times are coming close to an end. I believe that we have favor, as I said, in this community. I believe we have some favor in our government right now. That could change in 2 years. Jews took the opportunity after Gallio was appointed to govern. Gallio was having none of it, though. They drugged Paul to him for persecution. And he basically said, take care of it yourself. I don't see any problem with this guy. When you're in the will of God, even your enemies will be silenced. When man's way pleases the Lord, Proverbs said, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But on the way out, Sosthenes was attacked. He became a believer as well. Now two leaders of the temple there, the synagogue, became believers. Later on, he greeted the Corinthians in the first letter alongside Paul. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So the plan that the enemy had backfired. Opposition does not mean defeat. It only means defeat if you retreat. Preach the gospel, live the gospel, talk to people. We are not defeated. We have victory. God promises us victory. Stand the ground won for you. The clear, concise path that Paul stepped out on is spelled out in the scriptures. Peter knew them well. Without them, any who attempt to carry out the commandment to make disciples will fail. The vessel has to be pure. Come on, somebody. It's not time to compromise any area of your life. Go through your life, whatever you have questions, stop doing it. If you have doubt, don't do it. Don't be afraid of getting too legalistic. Somebody will bring you down from your high place. Trust me. But look strong at the way you're living your life. Because if you're going to say, if you're going to take up this mantle, and I believe this church wants to take up the mantle, but if we are, we must be pure through and through. Not give place to the devil. Not give place to the enemy. 2 Peter 1:5, Peter steps this out. He says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So first, we got to move in faith because we're not seeing a whole lot. If you're waiting for a cheering crowd, you're going to wait a long time. You have a chicken dinner, everybody comes out. You have a time to go door to door, you got a handful of people. Total trust and reliance on God and what you cannot yet see. That's faith. Total reliance on the Lord. He's going to take care of me. If He's sending me, He'll take care of me. Can you imagine going into a city that is hostile already? They've got demon gods, demon goddesses that they serve, sexual immorality everywhere. Can you imagine preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ in that atmosphere? Faith. And then Peter says, add to your faith virtue. I looked virtue up. Virtue means miraculous energy or influence. Inherent power residing in one's nature is what the Word of God means by virtue. inherent power residing in one's nature. Let me say it again. Inherent power residing in one's nature. My Bible says you have the nature of God. Within you resides the power of God. Turn to somebody and say, in you is power. Moral excellence is what it means. You have moral excellence in you. Build on that and add to that knowledge. That knowledge is epikinosis. Knowledge in the Greek means gnosis, but God, the God kind of knowledge is epikinosis, the knowledge of God and His will. Add to the inherent power the will of God. God is, we sometimes negate or lessen God's role in this partnership that we have with Him. How many know God is faithful to lead you? God's all the time pouring. You talk about a GPS. God, where do I go today? What do I do today? He downloads in us every day. He's faithful. Amen. It's that if we get it, if our modem is working, we'll get it. We'll know the way to go. Are you there? The knowledge of God, the knowledge of His will. And then once you get all of that, you start feeling 10-foot tall and bulletproof. Add to your knowledge self-control. Know yourself. Exercise discipline. Wait on God. Don't go blurting out before God leads you. Come on, someone. Don't say too much. Don't point the finger. Don't criticize. Preach the love of God. Have some self-control. Know that you're not going to be welcomed everywhere. Know that you're going to stink in some nostrils. But add to yourself self-control. Big deal. So you're being persecuted. Whoopie-ding, as they used to say. On top of that self-control, Paul says, or Peter says, we've got to build in perseverance, patience. Learn to wait on God. Learn to wait on God. Paul preached when he was in Corinth. He preached his guts out. He preached, and then people started to come. Just share the Word of God. Live the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. Be patient. It will come to pass. Those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah says, be patient. With faith and patience, the Word of God says, we inherit the promises with faith and patience. We are a generation that has to exercise more patience than probably any generation in the last 100 years. Thank you. It's a huge spider. Huge spider right there.
Don't kill it.
God, add to your perseverance, godliness. Godliness is God-like actions and, more important, God-like reactions. Again, we ought to just let things roll off our back. We take things too seriously. It's all going to come out in the wash. How many know God's going to have the final say? God's going to have the final say, so I leave it up to God. The things that I can't control, which is most everything outside of my home and my life, I can't control it. All I can do is pray and let God work it out. My attitude, my getting all upset and posting things and saying things are not going to change Washington. I'm convinced that Donald Trump could care less what I think. They don't even know who I am. So I take my beefs to the throne room and then let God work it out. Come on, someone. I don't think God looks at things as seriously as we do. And the things we don't take seriously, He takes very seriously. Brotherly kindness, add to your godliness. Brotherly kindness, our commitment is to Him and to one another. How can we show the world that we love God? At least love one another. So we're to love our enemies, but we can't love our enemies till we learn to love one another. We do that pretty well here. We need to commit to loving one another all the way. Having a bad day, I love you anyway. struggling with something, I love you anyway. I'm going to love you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to stand with you until the Holy Spirit gets us through. Amen? You got somebody that will always be your champion. Come on, turn to somebody and say, I'll be your champion. We want to rest in the fact that God loves us and we love one another. You are never going to be virtuous. You're never going to be persevering or have self-control without the love of God. All of that will crumble because that's your foundation that crumbles. Now we're loving each other. And the eighth thing that Peter says is that very thing. To love one another. Unconditional and eternal. Committed to love each other with the love of God. That's always been the bottom line in our life, is loving. Paul could have never did what Paul did if he didn't love. Paul's love surpassed anybody that I've ever read anyway. And I've mentioned it many times, but Paul said, I would have my own name taken out of the book of life that my brothers might be saved. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that kind of love? And he was being sincere. I wish that my name would be wiped from the book of life that my brethren might know him. That's love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life. That everybody else's life is more important than mine. That's the love of God that surpasses knowledge. I get a brain freeze when I think about that kind of love. And I like you, we're all struggling to reach that place. But you know what? God has the love in us. All we've got to do is tap into it. Amen? Don't forget God's role. God's not asking us to reach for something and it's not there. He's not saying brotherly kindness. It's there. He's not saying look for love. It's there. He's not saying look for patience. It's there. Look for perseverance. It's there. God placed it within us. All we got to do is access it and make it work in our lives. Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you for this example that we see in Paul and Silas and the others, God, that they didn't know the meaning of quit. They continued on, Father. And there are churches that were established that changed the world. Father, we're in a generation that is much like those that we read, Berea and Athens and Corinth. God, much like that, we live in a city, we live in a country that's wicked, Father, that has wickedness as its God. And Father, we thank you that we serve the pure, living Christ. And Father, that out of that purity, Father, might come a great revival. Father, we continue to believe for the backslider and the lost, oh God. Use us in this moment in history, Father. We believe that it's a hinge point in history that we're living among, Father. There's no other time that I'd like to be alive than right now, Father. We're about to see the greatest move of your Spirit across this world that we've ever seen, Lord. Lord, we're so convinced of that. We've been training, we've been preaching, we've been praying, Father, to get us to a place where we're ready to cast the nets when you say go. Father, we wait on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you, Father, for everyone here. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.